the parable of the dishonest steward is surely one of the most daring and the most extraordinary stories ever told by Jesus. It is, in fact, my favorite parable. Although Jesus does not say that it is a parable, he begins in verse 1. There was a rich man who had a steward, and charges were brought to him that this man was wasting his goods. There was a rich man. Jesus doesn't say that this is a parable with a meaning. And it may well be that he has in mind some local historical event. There was a rich man. And there, in this first verse, you have the scenario and the stage setting for this little drama. Here is a rich farmer, and he entrusts his affairs to an able steward. Nowadays we might call him a manager or a foreman, or if the farm were in Scotland, we would call him a grieve. Unfortunately, the man is a scoundrel, and over the years he has been quietly filching money from the master's accounts. Here a little, and there a little, until one day the unthinkable happens. He's caught with his fingers in the till, and he faces exposure and dismissal. All of this is the stuff of which the tabloid newspapers are made. My friends, the sun would make a dinner out of this. Headlines, scandal, not to mention the overkill by the journalists. But he was an able man, and he wanted to make the best out of a bad situation, and he wanted to have the last word. He wanted to be a survivor when the 9-day wonder had blown past. The third verse tells us that pride was a fatal flaw in his constitution. We read in verse 3 that he was too proud to be a navvy, and he was too proud to become a beggar. I am not strong enough to dig, and I am ashamed to beg. And so, being a shrewd man of foresight, he goes round the debtors and writes off percentages of what they owe the master. He scales down their debts, for which they are truly thankful. And in verses 5 and 7, you see the mechanics of that extraordinary procedure. Summoning his master's debtors one by one, he said to the first, "How much do you owe my master?" He said, 100 measures of oil. He said to him, "Take your bill, sit down quickly, and write 50. Then he said to another, "And how much do you owe?" He said, 100 measures of wheat. He said to him, "Take your bill and write 80. And three words from Jesus sum up the teaching of this extraordinary story. Surely they are amongst the most astonishing words that Jesus ever spoke. The first is in verse 8, the first half. The master commended the dishonest steward for his shrewdness. Not for his theft. Not for his dishonesty. But for his guile and his cunning and his sagacity in money matters. The master commended the dishonest steward. In the second half of verse 8, these extraordinary words, Jesus said, the sons of this age are more shrewd in dealing with their own generation than the sons of light. That's a shocking thing to say. That the sons and the daughters of darkness are more shrewd than the sons and the daughters of light when it comes to money matters. And the third saying in verse 9, Jesus said, make friends for yourselves by means of unrighteous mammon, godless money, so that when it fails, these friends may receive you into the eternal habitations. In other words, use your money to make friends for Christ, so that when your money fails, these friends will welcome you to the eternal habitations. And these three words of Jesus about money form the backbone to this story. First of all, the master's commendation of the shrewdness of the dishonest steward. Secondly, the children of darkness being more wise than the children of light, and it ought not to be so. And thirdly, we are to use our money and our material possessions for evangelical ends, to win men and women for Christ, so that when our money fails and the age to come dawns, an age in which money is of no value whatsoever, those men and women who have been won for Christ because of our money may give us a welcome to the everlasting habitations. Three words of Jesus and their beauty and their worth lie in this, that behind them stands the whole philosophy, the Christian philosophy of money. It can be summed up in four prepositions. From, for, under, and unto. First of all our money comes to us from God. Secondly, it has been given to us to be used for God and for the service and the glory of Christ. Thirdly, under God, all our money one day will disappear and be of no interest and of no value and of no use whatsoever. And lastly, it is unto God that we shall one day, be answerable for the use we have made of it. Can we think of these 4 points briefly today, the Christian philosophy of money? First of all our money comes from God. And that is something which the scriptures encourage us to rejoice in. The God of the Bible is portrayed to us as a God who is rich and generous. He is unstinting in his liberality, and he is lavish with his gifts. He's not the rent collector God of last Sunday morning. He is the God of all grace. That is the message of the Bible. And all our bank accounts and our building society accounts and our stocks and our shares and our investments and our insurance policies have their origins in God. God is the God of all grace. And that was something that was impressed on Israel when she entered the land of promise. Listen to these words from Deuteronomy chapter 8. Listen to these words that speak about the generosity of God. The Lord your God is bringing you into a good land, a land of brooks, of water, of fountains, and springs flowing forth in valleys and hills. A land of wheat and barley, of vines, and fig trees and pomegranates, a land of olive trees and honey, a land in which you will eat bread without scarcity, in which you will lack nothing, and you shall eat and be full, and you shall bless the Lord your God for the good land he has given you. Take heed lest you forget the Lord your God by not keeping his commandments and his ordinances and his statutes, which I command you this day, lest when you have eaten and are full and have built goodly houses and live in them. There's a word for the Thatcherite generation. How interesting that the riots against the community charge have been most vociferous in the prosperous South. Well, if you teach people to worship money, you can hardly rebel when you start taking their money away from them. Lest when you have eaten and are full and have built goodly houses and live in them, and when your silver and gold is multiplied, lest your heart be lifted up and you forget the Lord your God who brought you out of the land of Egypt, who fed you in the wilderness with manna, Beware lest you say in your heart, my power and the might of my hand have gotten me this wealth. You shall remember the Lord your God, for it is he who gives you the power to get wealth. All our money comes from God, as the psalmist puts it. Every beast of the forest is mine. The cattle on 1,000 hills. I know all the birds of the air, and all that moves in the field is mine. If I were hungry, I would not tell you. For the world and all that is in it is mine. This is the God of the Bible, the God of all grace, and all our money comes from him. Secondly, money has been given to us to be used for him, so that the things we do in faith with our money in this world are converted into glory in the world to come. Because faith on earth is glory in heaven. Cups of cold water given in Christ's name in faith on earth become glory in heaven. Acts of kindness performed by faith on earth become glory in heaven. And unrighteous mammon, dirty money, filthy lucre, as Peter and Paul call it, four times in their letters, filthy lucre, dirty money, when used in faith, are all transformed into the everlasting, solid substance of glory in the world to come. For my final BD exams, I was required to read a book by a former Archbishop of Canterbury, Archbishop William Temple. It was called The Sacramental Universe. It was a dreadfully difficult book. I was tearing my hair out trying to understand it. But William Temple's thesis was simple, and it was this. The world we live in is a sacramental world. And it is sacramental because the ordinary things in it can be used for spiritual purposes. Just as water has a spiritual function at the font, and just as bread and wine have spiritual functions at the table, so the plainest and the most humdrum and the most common things can be transformed by grace into substance of everlasting worth, and that includes godless riches, unrighteous mammon, and filthy lucre, dirty money. Did you know that in the Old Testament there is no Hebrew word for bank? There's a reason for that. The Jews believed that money was given by God not to be hoarded up in banks. That's why they had no word for a bank. but to be employed for his praise. Money is a sacramental gift from God to be used for the manufacturing of glory. Thirdly, under God, money is destined by his providence and his permission to perish. And it seems as if God has set the touch of futility and evanescence on all money. Under him, money is destined to die. Last year I had a phone call from a very distressed man. He and his wife had investments in the stock exchange. That rather surprised me, because to me, he and his wife seemed to be terribly ordinary people, holding ordinary jobs, living ordinary lives in an ordinary house, but they had money in the stock exchange. You may recall that last January, the stock exchanges of the world gave little hiccups, and the shares fell in value, and everyone panicked because they thought we were going to have a rerun of 1932. This man was in distress because he'd been to see his bank manager, and the manager said to him, "In 5 minutes, you have lost over £6,000. And that was a hiccup on the stock exchange. If you watch the television advertisements, you may see that the advertisements which ask you to put your money into building societies and insurance companies have small print at the bottom of the screen. It's so small you can hardly read it. Actually, what it says is, the value of investments can go down as well as up. The Bible calls money unrighteous mammon and filthy lucre. It also calls it something else. It calls it uncertain riches. And one day we will all be separated forever from our uncertain riches, because under God money will vanish. And the reason is that in a city whose gates are made of solid pearls, and whose pavements are made of gold, and whose foundations are made of solid precious stones, in such a city, money would be of no value at all. And lastly, we must all answer to God for what we have done with what he has given us. One day we must all stand before the throne, stripped of all the inessentials that have meant so much to us in this world. Our university degrees, of no value. Houses and lands, fine clothes, our ambitions, our dreams, our desires stripped away, and our money gone forever, and the voice of God saying to us what the master said to the steward: turn in the account of your stewardship. In my boyhood, we had a very old-fashioned minister called John MacLeod. He came from Lewis, greatly used in the Korean revival of the 20s and the 30s. He was always telling us the story of the greedy little monkey. Being old, he became repetitive, and he told us the story again and again. So we called it the greedy little monkey story. You know it, don't you? There was this jar with nuts at the bottom and a narrow neck. The monkey would try to steal the nuts, but if he filled his hands with the nuts, he couldn't get his fist past the neck of the jar, and so he ended up with nothing. As long as he gripped, he ended up with nothing. All our money is a stewardship from God. It is a stewardship to be used for him and for the honor of Christ. Under God, it will all perish and come to nothing. And one day, we must answer to him for the stewardship. Lastly, do you know the well-known story of the two Aberdeenshire farmers? They were talking about a friend who died. He'd been a rich farmer and had done well. Now he was dead. And one farmer said to the other, "Fu' muckle did he leave? Have ye heard?" And the other paused. And he said, "Fu' muckle did he leave? He left it a'. The hail cheng bang." That's the bottom line, isn't it? We'll leave it a'. The hail ching bang. The steward was praised by his master, not for his dishonesty, but for his sagacity and his cunning, and if I may say so, for his imagination. Don't you think we could learn as Christians to emulate that kind of sagacity and cunning? In verse 8, Jesus said that the sons and the daughters of the darkness could teach us a lesson or two because they were wiser with their money than the sons and the daughters of light. Don't you think we could learn a lesson from them? And in verse 9, could we not learn to regard money as a sacramental stewardship from God, something to be put to evangelical use for the honor of Christ? Jesus said, "I tell you, make friends by means of unrighteous mammon, so that when the mammon fails, as fail it must, these friends may receive you into the eternal habitations. Amen. May God add his blessing to the preaching of his word. To his name be honor and praise. Hymn number 359 in closing. And we miss out the third verse and use the tune Blenwern. 359, missing out verse 3, Son of God, eternal Saviour, source of life and truth and grace.